Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we'll be there in a few minutes. Book of Acts. I want to begin this morning by asking you to imagine with me two scenarios. Neither one of them have taken place, but I want you to imagine what they would be like if they did take place. Imagine this week that the phone rings as I'm studying in my office, and it's Dr. So-and-so, and he needs to talk to me. He says that he's made the decision and that I'm no longer going to be the pastor of the church, but that I have to go to another church and pastor there. The people at headquarters have made the decision, and I have to just go because they've decided it. Now, aside from the fact of whether or not you'd be excited about getting rid of me, what would you think about the possibility of someone else coming in and telling you who you were going to have for your pastor, moving them in and out at their whim and at their decision? Or imagine this scenario. What if a denomination, a church denomination, gathered together for their annual conference this week and they decided in their conference that homosexual marriage was okay? And as a result of this, they wrote a letter and sent a representative out to our church, and they said that from now on, our church would have to endorse homosexual marriage. Our church would have to preach in favor of it. Our church would have to support it, and I would be required to provide marriage ceremonies for homosexual unions. Now, aside from the entire issue of homosexual marriage, what would you think of a denomination having that sort of power over our church, where they would come in and tell us what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to believe, in essence, what we're supposed to preach? I trust this morning that you would have some pretty strong words about that. I trust that you would have some pretty strong feelings about that. But I trust as a result of looking out the Word of God this morning, that you would have some pretty strong scriptural support as to why that should not take place in the local church. These are issues of how the church is governed, how it's administrated, how it is ruled, who has the authority. And we talked about the importance of pastoral leadership the last couple of weeks as we've considered this matter of the local church. But we're looking at the matter of authority now. Church government. And to be honest, as I introduce this subject this morning, I am concerned that you understand how important this issue is. You might say, well, this is just for people in a seminary, or this is just for a bunch of pastors to discuss, or this is something that really doesn't matter to me. Yes, it does matter to you. And it's important to you that you consider it. It's important to you that you understand it. Who has the right to decide who is a member of the local church? Who has the right and the authority to choose the leadership in that church? Who owns the property of the local church? Who decides the doctrines and the belief of the local church? Who decides how the money is spent in the local church? Who decides how the church is going to function and how it's going to be organized and what rules and behavior are going to take place in the local church? The issue of church government makes a difference in all of those particular matters. It matters how the church is governed. I think that this issue of the local church government matters in another way as well. It matters in helping people to take ownership of their own local church. We live in a day and time in which many people come to church and they walk through and they attend, but they are not a part of it. Christ never intended for us to be bench sitters when it comes to the local church and the cause of Christ. He intended for us to be members. He intended for us to be a part of it. He intended for us to come in and to take ownership of it and to go forward and serve the Lord. And a congregational form of government, which is what we're going to talk about, is going to make all the difference. Other forms of government could lead to the idea that, hey, we just leave it all to the pastor to do it. He's paid to do it. It's his job. Would it matter if an outside group had the rule over our church? As our church grows and as people are saved and as other people are moving to the area or are looking for a good church and more people join our church as God fulfills His promise of growing the church, there'll be people coming in from all sorts of different backgrounds, and they may have different concepts of how the church should be governed. And we as a church need to have it confirmed in our soul that we believe this is what the Bible teaches about church government, so that we can explain it to them, so that we can be on the same page as a church, that this is how the church functions. You know, there are some people that think it's just a pragmatic thing. You know, hey, whatever works for your church. They look at the Bible, and to some of them they say, hey, you know, it's not real clear. You know, this thing might work for this church, and so they're this way, and this thing might work for this church. You know, the thought is, there's no real clear statement. But if you look at the Scriptures and begin to reason and think and put the different pieces of the puzzle together, I believe that you can find a clear roadmap, a clear guideline as to how the church is supposed to be governed. And it is my firm desire for you as members, for you as people attending Coon Rapids Baptist Church, that you would have some convictions about the local church steeled within your bones. That you would become a person who would look at the local church and say, you know what? I believe this. And I believe this. And I'm going to stand on it. And I'm going to serve the Lord because of it. And it's something that becomes a part of the core as to who you are. You may have gone to church for decades. Even as myself. You've gone to church for years and years and years. And you've done all the right things. But why do you do it? Why do we function the way that we do? Why is our church this way? And we want you to be rooted and established and grounded in the fact that why we are doing church this way, we believe it's because that the Bible teaches this. And I want you to be convinced of these things. I want you to be convinced this morning that the local church is to be governed by the congregation. The authority resides in the church itself. The local church governs it. And to do this, I want to just walk you through three points. The first and the last one will be brief. The middle one will be the bulk of the message here. The first point that we'll consider in a moment is going to cover the options of the different types of governments that are out there. The second one will look at the proofs for the particular type of government we believe the Bible teaches. And the third one is going to present the responsibilities that you have as a result of the Bible teaching this kind of church government. There are responsibilities that you have. There's a certain way that you ought to function as a member of a local church. And I want to end the message by challenging you with these things. So God designed the local church to be governed by the congregation. So I want to challenge you this morning to take ownership of it as a Spirit-filled member of the local church. Spirit of God, we need your help. I pray that you would guide me to the exact things that you'd have me to say. Lord, help us to see how you intended for the church to be designed. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, I want you to see the three forms of church government that are out there. In essence, I think you can boil down the way different churches work to these three. Admittedly, I'm painting with a broad brush. Admittedly, people have different variations in their local church out of these different three branches. I admit that. Admittedly, I'm not an expert on two out of three of these because I am going to tell you that I'm for the third type that we're going to consider. So I'm not trying to be an expert. I'm just trying to give you a rough idea. So that you understand where we're coming from. One type of church government, the first one I'd have you to consider, is Episcopalian. Episcopalian. This type of church government is really defined as rule by bishops. In fact, that's what the word Episcopal refers to. It refers to a bishop. And we've seen that the last 2 weeks as we studied the Word of God. We've understood that. Someone defined this type of church government as rule from the top down. All right? The authority is in the bishop. And it almost works out that in their church they have three offices. They have the deacons, they have the pastors, and then they have the bishops as another office over the pastors and over these different churches. In essence, you could put the Pope with the Roman Catholic Church and its papal form of government into this type of category if you wanted to. Where you have the different archbishops and all of these different, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope himself, ruling over all of these different things. It's a top-down model. That's the way it works. It would include the Orthodox Church, the Episcopal Church, or the Anglican Church. Some would say the Lutheran Church, and even some of the Methodist Church to a certain degree. This type of government, one of the faults with it is that it makes a distinction between bishops and elders. We saw 2 weeks ago, though, that the Scriptures say that the pastor, the bishop, and the elder are the same person. It's just a different title. It brings out just a different job description that he carries. So that's the Episcopal type of government. The second type is the Presbyterian type of government. And that is ruled by elders. So the first one was ruled by bishops. The second one is the rule by elders. Presbyterians. That's what the word elder comes out to be here. And so oftentimes a congregation will elect its own pastor within this form of government, and then that pastor and maybe a representative of that church will go, and they will then go to represent themselves at a local presbytery. The representatives of their church. And the presbytery will then make some decisions. And then they will take some of those people from the presbytery and some people from the local church, and they will go to synods. And then there's the general assembly and everything. And I'm not an expert in how all of it's laid out. But the point being that the church elects its pastors, yes, but then there is a larger gathering that is out there. There's a taking of the pastor and some from this church, and they go and they all have a separate meeting there, and they will make decisions. Sometimes they will own the property of the church. They will make doctrinal decisions that will affect the local churches there. And so there's a sense in which this outside body still rules the local church. Obviously, this is the form of government of Presbyterians and Reformed churches. The third kind of government is congregational, and that's ruled by the congregation. That's fairly simple, isn't it? Congregational is ruled by the congregation. The authority remains with the congregation. There may be individuals or committees that are designated to perform certain responsibilities, but the church is the authority, and they directly answer unto the Lord. Pastors are elected by the members. The pastors might have a little bit more of ministerial authority, but they have the same membership authority as everybody else. When it comes to an election, I have one vote, you have one vote if you're a member of voting age. The congregation's the highest court of appeals. The congregation does not have to decide on every matter, but they can delegate some authority to different individuals to make decisions. And because the congregation has the authority, the congregation is autonomous. They're independent from other churches. They are completely self-governing on their own. It's congregational. And so, largely speaking, those are the three types of government. And I want to give you here seven proofs now as to why I believe the Scriptures teach that seventh form of government. Now, remember, this matters. It matters to our church. And in fact, as you look at these seven proofs, I think you understand some of the ways in which it matters. God designed the local church to be governed by the congregation. Letter A, the first reason is because of the passing of the apostles. I'm not talking about them passing a car, as driving a car in that sense. I'm talking about them passing off the scene. Because the apostles have passed off the scene, congregational church government seems to fit the model better. In the episcopal form of government, the church is led by the bishops, leaders other than and higher than the pastors. And so it really goes back to this New Testament idea that the apostles had authority and then there was some apostolic succession, that there's people that continue to function with that authority of apostles that could be over all these different churches here. And for that to work, it would mean that apostles would have to continue on to today. But we believe that apostles have passed off the scene, that there's not apostles for today. In Acts chapter number 1, we look at verse number 20, where they're discussing the replacement of Judas here. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, "For it was written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And so one of the requirements of an apostle was that an apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection. He had to be someone who saw the Christ with his own eyes. People don't see Christ with their own eyes these days. He's at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, it is absolutely impossible for them to be an apostle in this sense of the Scripture here. The office of the apostle has passed away. There is no office in the New Testament of apostle, or excuse me, in today's day, there's no office in today's day of an apostle that's over all of these other churches. That doesn't exist anymore. It's passed off the scene. And that changes things. Even when you think about the apostles in the New Testament, it's amazing how many times, though the apostles did have authority, how many times they worked with the local church. You're going to see that in the message here this morning. When it came time for deacons, the apostles didn't just dictate them, they worked with the local church. When it came time for a doctrinal matter to be discussed, the church was involved in the situation. The church was still involved even in the apostolic times. And if apostles were in place today, you would have expected Christ to have given us some clear teaching on that. You would have expected us to see some clear, decisive, distinguishing characteristics in the Scriptures. But we don't. And the reason we don't need the apostles is because we have an authoritative book that tells us exactly how we're to function. They were the foundation of the church. They wrote the New Testament under inspiration. But now we have the book, and this governs our lives. And so the fact that this office of apostle that was over different churches in New Testament times, the fact that that has passed away, indicates that, hey, our church government today should not be one in which somebody is over all these different local churches. Second truth, letter B, that I'd have you to consider is uniting members. Congregational church government is important because of the goal that God has of uniting church members. If we're turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, over just two books in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. God's goal for church membership is that they be a united people. And honestly, the best way to carry that out is when the church governs itself. When we're all on the same plane, when we all have one vote, when we're involved in leading. You see, the problem many times is this, in some of these forms of government, that there becomes a two-tier system. Well, we are the clergy, the men of the cloth, and everybody else is mere mortals. I don't have that opinion at all, right? But there can be that characteristic out there of this two-tiered system, and yet Scripture brings out this idea that there's supposed to be a unity that is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 16 says this, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11, he says this, be of one mind, live in peace. God's intention for the local church is to be a place where it's a church of unity. And when you have congregational government, when the church governs itself, it promotes that aspect of unity. Because you have one vote, I have one vote. The youngest of voting age, the humblest, the least esteemed, they all have a voice in the congregation. There is unity in that. Now someone say, well listen, if you have a congregational church government, I mean, what if it could really lead to division. You know, because this group can say this thing and this group can say this thing. But you know what? The problem with that is not a problem of the kind of government you have. The problem with division, it's a problem with the heart that you have. It's a problem of carnality. That was the problem of the Corinthians here. You can have division in other kinds of churches as well. Congregational church government that we'll see, Lord willing, at the end of the message, is going to demand that you be Spirit-filled. It's going to demand that you are walking with Christ, because you might have a temptation to say, I want this, and they say, no, I want this, and you're going to have to be Spirit-filled and pray and say, yeah, but what does the Lord want here? It demands of you that you be Spirit-filled in your life. It puts you on the same plane. And you know, when you look at the different letters in the New Testament, many of them were written to local churches. They weren't written to this tier of elite up here, of just leadership. In Revelation, yes, the letters are written to the messengers, to the angels, to the pastors of the churches, if you will, there. And yet that's because the pastor is responsible for leading the church and helping the church to come to some right decisions here. But God wrote many of His letters in the New Testament to the church themselves. Even the concept in Scripture of the priesthood of the believer, that you are your individual priest. There's no one else between you and God. You can go directly to the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You can go directly there. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You're all on the same plane. You're all priests. And congregational church government fits that. That's why we as Baptists are congregational in our government. And we are, as Baptists, believe in the priesthood of the believer, that you can go directly before God. You're answerable to God. You're responsible to God. It fits together, see. And so number one, the apostles have passed off the scene. There's no office today of anybody that's over all these different churches. Now when you look at God's goal for unity of members, you see that congregational government fits that better than this idea that some are up here versus some down here. A third truth that I would have you to see, go to Galatians. Just past Corinthians, we'll go to Galatians chapter number 1. And this third truth, letter C, is preserving doctrine. Congregational government is important in preserving doctrine. Now notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So he's clearly writing unto the churches. That's his intended audience. Notice what he says to them. Look at verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the point is this, he's writing unto churches and he's holding those churches responsible for the preservation of the doctrine. You're responsible here. If anybody preaches any other gospel to you, local church, you need to take notice of it. How many times in this series have we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, where the church is the pillar and the ground there of the faith and of the truth? We are that defense of the truth. We are that bulwark of the truth. It is our job as a local church to defend the doctrines of the faith, to stand for the doctrines of the Word of God. It is our responsibility. And God gives that responsibility not to a seminary, not to a couple pastors. He gives that responsibility to the local church. It's our responsibility. And if the local church has the responsibility for defending the doctrine, then the local church has to have the authority to do so. It can't be somebody else saying, hey, we voted on marriage this week, and you have to change your decisions, change your way of living. You see, preserving doctrine matters. For sake of time, I'll just refer to it because we already read it for our morning scripture reading, Acts chapter 15. There was a doctrinal discussion there. Do you have to be circumcised to be a Christian? And the local church there in Antioch made the decision to send representatives to another local church in Jerusalem. Yes, the apostles were there. They wanted their input. Yes, the elders of the pastors of the church in Jerusalem were there. Yes, they wanted their input. But all throughout the message, you also see that the local church was involved throughout the process. The local church sent Paul and Barnabas. The local church in Jerusalem received Paul and Barnabas. When the message was sent out, it was sent from the apostles and the elders and the brethren. That's the local church. All through it, if you want to read through it again this afternoon, if you'll look for it, you'll see that the local church was involved. Were the apostles involved? Sure, it was an important matter. They wanted their input. They wanted their wisdom. But the local church was involved in ensuring doctrine. You see, many times we have this idea that if we want to preserve doctrine, the best way to do it would be, let's have all the churches under one big group with one person in charge of all the churches in the world, and that would keep all the doctrine straight, right? No, that would just keep all the doctrine the same. History has proven that it is far easier to take over that type of a situation because you only got to get into the top. And you can sow the seeds of heresy all the way through it. No, it's far more effective. God's plan is this, that all the different local churches around the world are preserving the truth. And so He designed each and every church to be local church governed. And the truth will be preserved. You see, when you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and illuminates you so you can understand what the Word of God has to say. And when you gather together as a local church, it's your responsibility to defend that truth and to preserve it. Because doctrine matters. It's an important thing for us to understand what the Bible says and to teach it properly. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 15. I've been looking at 1 John a lot here in the last week. He says, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, basically then he says that you're a Christian. If you don't, then you're not. Doctrine matters. What you believe matters. And the local church government shows here that the connection between preserving doctrine. Number 4, letter D. Administrating the ordinances. Administrating the ordinances. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Administrating the ordinances. I hope that you'll hang on with me. I know I'm giving you a lot of information here, but this is a very important truth, all right? Keep your mind sharp and hang on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. He is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's writing unto a local church. Now, if you turn over in your Bibles to chapter 11 here, chapter 11, and look down at verse number 23, this is the very familiar text about the Lord's table. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. My point being here is that God has delivered the ordinances unto the local church. He instituted the Lord's table to His disciples. And then He told His disciples, go make more disciples and command them to do everything that I commanded you. He gave the Lord's table to His disciples. It wasn't given to a select few. It wasn't given to just clergy. It wasn't given to pastors. The Lord's table was given to the local church. They have the authority in that matter. Here the Apostle Paul gives commands to the local church. Hey, listen, you need to be practicing the Lord's table properly in your local church. The local church was responsible for that. We understand baptism is a local church ordinance. Matthew chapter number 18, that we understand that the church has the keys, if you will. They have the authority, and they look at your testimony when you make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and they look at your life, and they look at your testimony, and they see if that's the case. They examine your profession of faith, and they extend to you believer's baptism. And when you've gone through believer's baptism, then you become a member of the local church. Baptism is a local church ordinance. It belongs to the church. And if it belongs to the church, then the church has the authority in that matter. It's congregational church government. Letter E, let's move to the next one. Exercising discipline. Exercising discipline. Matthew chapter number 18 is the very familiar text, and for sake of time, I'll not have you turn there, but you can on your own, is the very familiar text about church discipline. An issue arises between a saved brother and someone else, and there's one-on-one confrontation that takes place. That doesn't help. And so they go and they take a couple people with them and try to reach out to this person that claims to be a brother. That doesn't help. And so the third step is what? Tell it to the apostle? Tell it to a large body or a large group somewhere that has authority of all these churches? No. You tell it to the church, to the local church. And the church seeks to reach out and to minister to this person, this wayward person. And if the church cannot reach them, then the church makes the decision to say that they are separating from that person. It's the local church's authority. That was brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 13. There was an issue there as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of sin. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, when you guys gather together, when the church gathers together, you guys have got to make a decision as a church to set this person out of your membership. It was the church's authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 6, he refers to another sense of sorts of church discipline. He says, listen, that church discipline was inflicted by many people on them. They voted as a church, and the majority of them decided that this person needed to be set out. You see, the church has the power to exercise discipline. There's no higher court there. This isn't a decision that is made by church headquarters somewhere. It's a decision of the local church. And yes, if there's a situation, the pastor might be involved more. The pastor might lead the way. The pastor might have to seek out something and provide instruction to the congregation. But ultimately, it's the church that takes the vote and the church that makes the decision and says, this has to be done. And if the church has the power to make that decision, then it must be congregational church government. That's the way God intended it to be. When public sin plagues the church, when personal sin is an issue, even 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 20, when the pastor sins, he's to be rebuked before all. The church is involved there, all. Letter F, number 6, I would say this. How do we see that the church has the authority? Because they elect leaders. Do you believe that this morning? That it's their power to elect the leaders? In Acts chapter 6, the church had grown and they needed deacons. They needed someone to help. And so the apostles looked at the local church and they said to the people in the local church, they said, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, and they give all the different qualifications for the deacon there. The apostles, though they had authority, though they were apostles, they looked at the local church and they said, local church, you need to get some deacons and you select the deacons and we'll put them in place and give them their job description and help them to get done what they need to get done here. The local church was involved in selecting their deacons. Acts chapter 14, turn with me to that passage of Scripture. I would have you see this verse. Acts chapter 14, not only their deacons, but here's a verse that many discuss in regard to the choosing of the pastor. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So here's Paul and Barnabas traveling along and ordaining elders. It's interesting as you look at this word ordained, if you're to study out and examine it, there are many that point out the fact that this word ordained can refer to electing or choosing. And here were the apostles, and they were coming through, and they were starting churches and whatnot, and they were involved in people being selected to be the pastor of the church. And yet the word here leaves open the possibility that they allowed the congregation to elect and choose them. I think of it like this. Imagine a missionary. For 10 or 15 or 20 years, they've labored in a field to see a church planted, to see it grow to a sizable congregation. And in time, God brings in an individual, a man that's walking with God and has a passion for the Lord. And this missionary is beginning to think, you know, I'm getting up in years, or I'd like to go start another church. And so he thinks, you know, someday this man might be the next pastor. And so he grooms the man, and he teaches the man, and he instills in the man great education and preparation and discipleship into this man to be the next pastor of that church. And he's done all of these things to prepare the man to be the pastor, because he, as the missionary, knows that this might be a good fit. But when it comes down to the choice, the local church is going to still have to decide to call that man in the future to be their pastor. He can say, I've done my best to instill him. He can say, I think that he'd be a great fit, you ought to consider him. But the decision is still going to remain with the local church. And that's what we would believe here as well. That the church chooses its pastor. They choose their own leaders. They choose their own deacons. They choose their own pastor. Other times in Scripture, as we've considered, they choose their own representatives. When there was that decision in Acts chapter 15, the church sat there and said, you know, we need to discuss this matter with another local church and the apostles and elders. We choose Paul, we choose Barnabas, and we're going to send them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3, they choose a delegate to go with the apostle Paul to watch over the money that he's carrying around. They choose their own delegates. They choose their own leaders. And if the local church has the authority to choose their own leaders, then it's congregational government. The church is in charge of itself. Now, I will remind you of just a couple quick things here in passing. The pastor is the leader. The church votes to elect the pastor, and the pastor is the leader there. And there's a perfect harmony to this. It works well. Hear how it's supposed to take place. Yes, the church votes to put this person in a position. They're the leader. And yet someone said the authority that the church has is like the authority of the veto. It's like an emergency brake. And if the pastor's going off into air, if the pastor's really messing up, the church has the authority to come in and put on the emergency brake here and say, whoa, you're going off into wrong doctrine here. There's a problem here. But by and large, the church should be obeying and following the leadership of the pastor. It works in perfect harmony here. The church having that authority and yet giving the leadership, choosing to elect a pastor to be in that position of leadership. That doesn't mean that everyone in the church has the authority of the pastor. No, they choose someone to be the pastor. God designed it to work. And the way that it works well, the key word is the word trust. You have to trust the leadership. And there are times in which you're going to have to trust that the leadership has done their homework. And the leadership has done out, they've checked out the situation. And if the trust is there, then the whole thing will work between the two. And so we see here from this letter E and F there, the importance of electing leaders. And lastly, let me just mention to you, the final way, letter G, is settling disputes. How do we know that the church has the authority to govern itself? Because the church has authority to settle disputes. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, there were people that were suing each other and taking each other to court. And what does Paul say? Does Paul say, well, I'm the apostle, I'll handle this? No, Paul says, hey, listen, you've got people in the church. And they can sit there and they can decide this matter for that particular situation. Let the church decide. Let the church settle that dispute. And so it's within the power of the church to settle that. And so when you look at these things, when you look at these principles, I believe the Scriptures teach that the local church is to be governing itself. It's congregational government. The church rules itself. And that's an important thing for us to consider. And therefore, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy just simply means our church is independent. We govern ourselves, completely self-governing. It's interesting that many people who discuss this matter want to talk about church history. Here are a few quotes. One man with a Lutheran background said this: during a great part of the second century, okay, that's really close to after the time of Christ, all the churches continued to be, as at first, independent of each other. Each church was a kind of small, independent republic, governing itself by its own laws, enacted or at least sanctioned by the people. That's what one person said. Another person said this: these churches, wherever formed, become separate and independent bodies, competent to appoint their officers, administer their own government, without reference to subordination to any central authority or foreign power. No fact connected with the history of the primitive church is more fully established or more generally conceded. In other words, if you look and you really study how the early churches were governed, everyone agrees they were independent churches. They governed themselves. They had congregational authority. I just want to remind you, again, our last point will be brief. I'll get to it in just a moment here. But I want to remind you that I think congregational government really fits well with the way God's work and God's character really are. When Jesus Christ came, as we celebrate Christmas here this month, when Jesus Christ came, many of the Jews were looking at His kingdom, looking for the kingdom. And what were they looking for? They were looking for something outward. They were looking for something external. They were looking for something with all of those trappings about it. And you know what? They missed it. They missed what it really was. And so many people, I think, are really no much better than the Jewish people of that day, as they are looking for something that is outward and something that is external. They're looking for a church that's got this external unity that's all connected under one major big leader there. And they think if we had that, then we would have true church unity. Is that the unity that God desires in the Scripture? For us all to be together under one big organization? That wasn't what He was offering to the Jews at that point in time in history. But no, the real union that God desires is sustained by God. It's a union of holiness. It's a union around the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, look, if it's external, remember that the Catholic Church, though they were all united, they split into the Greek and the Latin divisions. Pope would take the throne, and this other pope would take the throne, and they would excommunicate each other. In the Presbyterian system, they divide and then they claim that their part is the true one. Doesn't always work, even if you have one big united front. It doesn't always work in that way. But God desires for the local church to be a place where holiness is cultivated, where people become more like Christ. And you know what? You can do that in one small, even, independent local church. That's what God intends for the church to be. A place, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 19, where people grow and they're edified in the Lord. And an independent church can do that very, very well. In fact, it's been pointed out that many times when you have this hierarchy about you, you begin to set aside the Bible. And you begin to look more at the denominational rule book. All the different rules and directions on how we're supposed to recite this and follow this person and obey this person. You begin to look at these other people as being the important people instead of it being all about God, instead of it being all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregational government is best adapted to keep Christians in direct contact with the Bible and with God. There's no higher place. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's not about some organizational system here. And so I believe the Scripture teaches on many different fronts, that the church is supposed to govern itself. Now, let me get practical here. We started practical, we're going to end practical. I want you to think then, here in conclusion, how God described the practice of the church in governing itself. How does this come out in action? First of all, I want you to see five areas of choices, and I'm just going to refer to these in passing, where the church has area of authority. If the church is supposed to govern itself, what authority do they have? What power do they have? Well, the first one is membership. The church has the authority of membership. The church decides who comes in and who goes out, as it were. That is in their jurisdiction. That is clearly taught in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18, it talks about church discipline, talks about the authority that the church has in the area of membership. Our church should be making those decisions. Number two, it has power in the area of leadership. We already saw this. They had power. They were involved in the selection of deacons. Power in choosing the pastor. Our church has that authority here. They have the power in that area. They should be selecting them. Number three, in the area of ownership. People give to the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 3 talks about on the first day of the week, setting aside your offerings when you're gathered together there. It talks about the importance of that. And therefore, as the people give to the local church has the ownership as to how those funds are spent. And sometimes they can delegate that authority. Our church has delegated up to $250 to the pastor and deacons before they need congregational approval. That's the way our church is. I've been in other churches where the line is a different number. But the church establishes that. The church owns the property. The church sees the finances because you give the finances here. And so ownership in that regard. Number four, beliefs. Or doctrine, if you will. We already saw those passages of Scripture. Our church is responsible for our doctrinal statement. Our church is responsible for people wanting to join our church saying, "Do you believe what we believe the Bible teaches?" That's our responsibility. And if someone is going astray, we have the responsibility to take care of that situation, to defend the faith. Number five, we have responsibility for behavior. How does our church function? Our church constitution. We decide how it's going to be organized. I believe that one, if any of them, is probably more of a logical one than a clearly biblical one. But we choose our constitution and we choose how it's put together. Now let me just say these last two things quickly. There are some concerns about congregational government. Congregational government isn't going to work too well if you have a carnal pastor and if you have carnal church members. Like our nation, we can vote in whatever we want and we can destroy ourselves. And it's taking place before our eyes in our nation, and this can be one of the difficulties with a congregational church. And this calls us then to the importance of our character. We must be people that are Spirit-filled. We must be people that are thinking of others. We must be people that are united and that have the mind of Christ. We must be people that are passionate about the truth. We must be people that are involved in the cause of Christ and serving God. Because if we're not, we'll ruin ourselves. And there's nobody else that has the power to help us here. We are it. We're the congregation here. And if we don't step up and act as we should be, we will destroy ourselves. We will destroy our own church. And so I end by challenging you here this morning. Take ownership. Be a member and take ownership as a Spirit-filled member of our church. Be responsible for it. Be responsible for what our church teaches. Be responsible for whether or not we as members are living it out in our daily lives as our church covenant dictates we ought to be. Be praying for our church. Be involved in our church. Are you going to be involved and be a part or step back and be anonymous? Are you going to be involved and join and serve the Lord? Or are you going to merely attend? Be a part of the church. Take ownership. It's what God intended for us. I have here this morning a stack of ballots. This Wednesday night is our annual election. I tried to write the word sample on them. If you're a member, you have a responsibility here to be a part of our church and our church government. And you need to take this. And you need to be praying about this. And you need to be here on Wednesday night, and you need to vote, and you need to participate in this election, unless you're divinely hindered from being here. You need to be a part. We have reports meetings. We have members meetings once a month. You need to be a part. Our church is governed in this way. Take ownership of it. Be a part. Serve the Lord. Let the cause of Christ go forward so that we can bank on His promise, "I will build my church." Step in and be reckoned.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.